Following his warnings about drifting, the Hebrew writer, where he wrote in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he continues to illustrate that Jesus is superior to angels. In the first chapter, the emphasis was on his deity. Now the focus is on the humanity of Jesus. And we can imagine the sort of objections that could be raised about Jesus' humanity. When Jesus became flesh, didn't that make him lower than the angels, some would ask? How then can it be said that he is superior to angels? The response is that Jesus' humanity provided several advantages. One was in regaining man's lost dominion. Another was in bringing many sons to glory. A third was in disarming Satan and delivering us from the fear of death. And another is in becoming a sympathetic high priest. So yes, becoming flesh did not prove to be a handicap or a mark of inferiority. Rather, it served to make Jesus perfect. So let's notice how Jesus' humanity made him better. First, it enabled him to regain man's lost dominion, verses 5 through 9. Again, we're in chapter 2. Man once had dominion over all the earth. At the beginning, man was given dominion over God's creation, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. David, in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, marveled that God had set man over his works. Even though man was made a little lower than the angels, yet God crowned him with glory and honor. And man has lost that dominion. And it's rather evident. The Hebrew writer says in verse 8 of our text, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." As a result of that fall, man lost his dominion. And Jesus, as a man, regained that dominion. And he was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man. Because of his suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. And what man once had and lost, Jesus has regained. And those who are in him share in that rule both now and in the future. Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, rules over all, according to Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22. And those who are in Christ sit together with him, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Especially when we pass from this life to the next, as John would record for us in Revelation 2, and again in Revelation 3. Now such dominion, both now and in the world to come, was never given to angels, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Man had it, and man lost it. Becoming a man and suffering death enabled Jesus to regain that dominion for man. And by the same suffering and death, Jesus was able to taste death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. By the grace of God, then, his humanity also enabled him to bring many sons to glory, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. His sufferings in the flesh were fitting. God gave Jesus the task to bring many sons to glory, to restore man to his position of glory and honor, to be the author, the captain, pioneer, leader, if you will, of man's salvation. His sufferings in the flesh made Jesus perfect for the task. Now, this is not to imply that Jesus was imperfect when he was on the earth. The word perfect here means to be complete, effective, adequate. To be complete and effective as our Savior and High Priest, Jesus' sufferings were necessary. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. His humanity then makes him one with those who are being saved. Even though he is the one who sanctifies, and they are being sanctified, his humanity and suffering makes them all of one. And such identity with man makes Jesus proud to call us brethren, Hebrews 2, verses 12 through 13. The idea of Jesus as the one who suffers, whose suffering in the flesh makes him the perfect author of our salvation, and not ashamed to call us brethren, is expanded upon even further in the remaining verses of the chapter. And here we see that the humanity of Jesus enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from the fear of death, verses 14 through 16. His death gave him victory over the devil. And it was through his own death and resurrection that Jesus destroyed the devil. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us the devil is still very active. But though he once had, that is past tense, the power of death, no more does he have it, according to Revelation 1 and verse 18. His power was greatly weakened by Jesus' victory over death, and Satan will be destroyed for all time at the time of our own resurrection, Revelation 20, verses 10 through 12. And then Jesus' death gave us freedom from our fear of death, a fear that keeps many in bondage throughout their lifetime. But the Christian, the faithful Christian, doesn't need to fear death. According to Paul's writings in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, and Philippians 2, verse 21. So it is to the seed of Abraham, that is faithful Christians today, Galatians 3 and verse 29, and not to angels, that Jesus has given such aid. We say that in our text, chapter 2 and verse 16. And finally, partaking of flesh and blood, suffering and dying on the cross, enabled Jesus to be a sympathetic high priest. We see that in verses 17 and 18 of our text. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. In coming to this world, he was made like his brethren. He became like man in all things, and this equipped him for the role to be a merciful and faithful high priest in pertaining to the things to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we read later in the book of Hebrews that the role of the high priest involved offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. Chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." But Christ is able to aid those who are tempted as well. You see, he too suffered and has been tempted, though we later learn that he remained without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that suffering, that type of suffering, makes him to have compassion. Again, the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So, those who come to him can expect to receive both mercy and grace in their times of need. Again, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, when we look at this context here, what angel has accomplished the things that Jesus did? What angel regained man's lost dominion? What angel brings many sons to glory? And which angel disarmed Satan and then delivered us from our fear of death? And which angel became a sympathetic high priest? You see, all these things, and certainly much more, Jesus has done by virtue of becoming man. Yes, he became a little lower than the angels, but in doing so, even his humanity makes him far superior to angels. So with the first two chapters, we see the superiority of Jesus. He's superior over the prophets as God's perfect spokesman. He's superior over the angels by virtue of his deity and his humanity. When you look at this, when you study the context here, why should anyone ever want to turn their back on such a Savior? You see, we also have seen that Jesus, who was tempted, who has suffered and tasted death for everyone, is not ashamed to call us brethren. So the question begs to be asked, a couple of questions here to close out this lesson. Are we ashamed to call him Lord? Are we willing to serve him as Lord? You know, I recently preached a lesson on who are Christians. And it's fascinating to me that people in this world claim to love Jesus. They claim to be Christians. But they don't want to do what Jesus said. In Matthew 7, as Jesus closes out his Sermon on the Mount, in verses 20 through 23 there, they come to him and say, "Look at all the things that we've done in your name." And he tells them in verse 23 there at the end of that context, to depart from me. I never knew you. How many people today are doing things in the name of Jesus for which they have no authority for? Jesus never told them to do it, and yet they claim to love Jesus, but they want to love Jesus on their terms, not on the terms that Jesus has set down for us. It's fascinating to me that so many people claim to love Jesus, but they will not obey his commands. Folks, we're not going to get to heaven by doing what we want to do. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." If we go to heaven, it will be only because we followed the commands of Jesus. And look at everything that he's done for us, according to the Hebrew writer. How much superior he is to everything else, to prophets and angels. And he did all of that for you and I, so that we could have that hope of heaven when this world is no more, but only if we do what he says. I want to thank you for being with me this morning. If you would like to question me or discuss this lesson or any other lesson with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again at the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You can find other information there about us, about me. You can listen to this lesson or other lessons as well. You can meet with us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're finishing up the Gospel of Luke. You can meet with us. We'll meet at 10 a.m. for services, for preaching, and then again this evening for another period of worship. And we'll have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, where we're studying in the book of Joshua right now. Again, thank you for being with me. And if you'd like to talk to me, I would welcome any conversation. Thank you.